Christmas has come and gone. Now what? Well, believe it or not, that is a question that has been asked ever since the first Christmas. It's a question that became more and more curious to Mary with each passing birthday that Jesus celebrated. What is life after Christmas? Max Lucado has a book called God Came Near. And in that book, he considers what it would be like for Mary and Joseph to have Jesus, the boy, who was also God, living under their roof. 25 questions for Mary. Here's a few of them. Did you ever feel awkward teaching him about how he created the world? Did he ever have to ask a question about Scripture? Now, the answer to that question is obvious, and we'll get to it in a moment. When someone referred to Satan, how did Jesus as a boy react? Did he do well in school? Now think about this as you think about Jesus and your view of Jesus as he lived on the earth. Is part of his perfection getting straight A's? Getting 100 at every exam? Or is that not part of the perfection that really matters when it comes to him being our Savior? Who was his best friend growing up? What was he like? What did he and his cousin John, who would become John the Baptist, what did they talk about as kids when they got together at family gatherings? What was it like watching him pray? Did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? You know, we don't know much about the life of Jesus between his birth and his public ministry. But what we do know is this. The life Jesus lived on this planet, he lived as a truly human person. He lived his life in a way that it was very similar to how we're called to live ours. We read about life after Christmas that also shows us what our lives are to be like after Christmas in the text before us this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. This is the word of God. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we're going to learn about the human Jesus today. a topic that we don't normally think about. And so keep us from confusion, keep our minds alert, and God, show us how relevant this is, how hopeful and helpful this is to our daily lives as we struggle through life on this broken planet. Encourage us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It is one of the most hotly debated theological subjects in Christian circles. How was Jesus both fully God and fully man? And what difference does it make to our daily lives? On the one hand, theological liberals who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, they deny that Jesus was fully God. People, you may not know this, but you go in many typical churches today, and if you were to ask the pastors or priests point blank, do you believe Jesus was the God in the flesh? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God without error? You'll be amazed at how liberalism has taken over many areas of the church. And there are many pastors, priests, and theologians who deny that Jesus actually was God in the flesh. They teach that he was merely a human, just like you and I are human, not divine at all. And of course, there are major consequences to denying the divinity of Christ. We have no Savior who could die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins if Jesus was not God. And we are still liable to the penalty of sin, to hell. And there's no answer to human guilt if Jesus was merely human and not God. Now, we theological conservatives, we do believe Jesus was fully God. And we say that we believe he was also fully man. But in practice, we tend to exalt the divinity of Christ, and we have a tendency to minimize the humanity of Christ. And just as there are consequences to theological liberals who deny the divinity of Christ, so are there consequences to Christians who are conservatives who tend to minimize the humanity of Christ. Conversely, there's a lot to be gained in our conservative circles if we would spend some time meditating upon what it means for Jesus to have been fully human as well as fully divine. Jesus had a life after Christmas that he had to live as a truly human being. And learning how Jesus lived after Christmas gives us clues as to what our lives are to look like after Christmas as well. Three elements of the humanity of Jesus that teach us how to live life after Christmas. First of all, live life after Christmas filled with surrender. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, in other words, in the days when Jesus lived on this planet as a truly human person, Jesus lived by offering up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Jesus had to live his life day by day, moment by moment, just like we do, surrendering in faith and dependence to the Father, trusting him for power to live. Luke 2, verse 46. The boy Jesus is in the temple. He's with the theologians, and what is he doing? He's listening and he's asking questions. Why is Jesus asking questions? Because though he was fully God, he was also fully human, and Jesus had to learn the scriptures. People, the divine nature of Christ did not automatically download all of Scripture into Jesus in an instant. Just like you and me, he had to study, he had to learn, he had to memorize, and then he had to put what he knew into practice, and he had to believe the promises, and he had to surrender in faith to God, where Scripture called him to do so. That's why Jesus rose early and went off to a solitary place and prayed. He had to, because he lived his life the same way we live ours. He was dependent upon the Father for wisdom. Before he chose the 12, he had to spend the entire night in prayer because he didn't know who to choose. You see, his divine nature was not always informing his human nature. There are many examples of this. In Mark 5, verse 30, a woman with an issue of blood who was unable to be healed by doctors came and touched Jesus, and Jesus wasn't aware of who it was who touched him. The divine nature of Jesus obviously knew, because the divine nature of Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. But the human nature of Christ didn't know. And so he said, "Who touched me?" Jesus lived with human limitations. In Mark 13, 32, talking about the return, Jesus said that the angels don't know. Not even the Son of Man knows. Not even himself knows. In his human nature, the divine nature didn't tell his human nature when he was going to return. Only the Father knew that. And Jesus had to live a life of surrender, trusting, and depending upon God for all that he needed to know, when he needed to know it. See, I think sometimes we think Christ's divine nature gave him a free pass so that he could avoid struggle and difficulty in this fallen world. The fact is, he lived his life just like Adam did before the fall. He had to live in dependence, surrender, and trust upon the Father. But unlike Adam, who lived in a perfect environment before the fall, Jesus was born into a fallen world. And he had to learn how to surrender, how to depend upon the Father, how to live by faith in a broken world filled with thorns and thistles and weeds. Jesus had to face the same temptations Adam faced. Remember in the garden, the devil came to Adam and said, "God is holding out on you. God is not good. He's not giving you everything that you need. You need to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then you'll receive all that you could be." Well, the devil came to Jesus with a similar temptation. And after he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry and thirsty, the devil came to Jesus and said, "Turn these rocks into bread. You're hungry, you're thirsty." And the divine nature could have done it. But Jesus was called to surrender as a human to the Father, trusting the Father to meet his needs rather than meeting his own needs by cheating and taking an advantage that we don't have, because we don't have a divine nature. So Jesus submitted to the Father, surrendered to him, and trusted God to provide for him, rather than turning the stone into bread. Jesus chose the way of surrender, the way of faith. Now, life after Christmas for us is filled with temptations to try to meet our own needs in our own ways, independently of surrender and dependence and trust in God. For example, many of us are tempted to numb our pain of our brokenness through purchases, through money, possessions, rather than trusting God as we surrender our pain and surrender our difficulties and surrender our struggles to God in faith. Many singles, or not just singles, but all of us are tempted to fulfill sexual desires in ways outside of God's plan. And rather than surrendering our needs and trusting God's ways, we seek to live life independently of faith. We are tempted to become worrisome or anxious about circumstances, and we seek to control our circumstances or escape from them rather than living like Jesus lived, as a human, learning how to depend upon and trust the Father. This is a universal human problem. Abraham and Sarah were supposed to trust God for the child of promise. They got tired of waiting. They took matters into their own hands. And they thought they'd try to fulfill God's ways in their own way. And they failed to surrender and live by faith. Peter chose the way of self-preservation and self-protection. And instead of acknowledging that, yes, he was with Jesus, he did know Jesus, he was one of the disciples, he denied he even knew Jesus. And oftentimes, we choose self-protection and self-preservation over the way of dependence and surrender and trust. No, Jesus, verse 7, with loud cries and tears, surrendered to the Father. I want you to think about where this passage comes from. It's talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus goes to the cross. Now, again, picture the human Jesus, not the divine Jesus, the human Jesus. The human Jesus lived in perfect fellowship, uninterrupted intimacy with God. His whole life long, he chose surrender, dependence, and faith constantly. And now, in the garden, he is facing the reality that in just a short few hours, for the first time as a human, he is going to be separated from the God with whom he has had intimacy since birth. See, the divine nature of Christ could never be separated from God. The Trinity is indivisible. The three persons of the Trinity can never be separated from one another. But the human nature of Jesus was able to be separated from intimacy with God. And Jesus knew as he hung on the cross, there would be no help, no solace, no comfort given to his human nature through his divine nature. He suffered as a man on our behalf. And Scripture says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary, so that you may not grow faint-hearted. Now listen, that makes no sense to have an exhortation to consider Jesus and what he suffered unless we're expected to realize that there is actually a way for us to relate to the human Jesus. God is saying Jesus endured the cross, the suffering, the temptations, and all of life just like you and I do. And we must choose to surrender in time of difficulty, struggle, trial, confusion, amongst all the messiness of life. We're to live just like Jesus did. A life of dependence and trust upon the Father. Learn to live by faith, trusting in God's character, believing in his promises. That is what life after Christmas is all about. And then secondly, we also need to live life after Christmas filled with submission. If being filled with surrender means living a life of faith and trust and dependence, living a life of submission means choosing a life of obedience. That's what Jesus did in his human nature. Again, look at verse 7 of chapter 5. He was heard because of his reverence. That is a submissive, obedient attitude before the Father. Jesus submitted to the Father's plan, purposes, and will. Submission and obedience characterized the life of Jesus. And again, don't think for a moment that this submissive obedience was a layup. Don't think for a moment that just because Jesus was God, he didn't have to struggle to obey. Again, let's go back to the garden. What happened in the garden? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, for you, all things are possible. You can let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And guess what? Jesus prayed that prayer 3 times. People, that prayer wasn't an act. It wasn't Jesus going through the motions. Well, I want to be recorded in Scripture that it actually looks like I actually struggled a little bit, even though because I was God, it was a layup, it was automatic, there was no struggle, I had a free pass, it was a piece of cake. No. Jesus had to face Calvary as a human. And he had to choose to entrust himself to the Father. And he had to get up and choose to walk to Calvary as a human and bear the cross. And then, as a human, he had to embrace the wrath of God and actually experience hell as a human without any help from his divine nature. And he chose to do that because it was obedience to the Father. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. Listen, in Luke 2:52, we learn that the boy Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. God can't grow. God can't develop. God can't learn. The divine nature of Jesus didn't develop. The human nature of Jesus needed to grow in wisdom, needed to grow in faith. Needed to grow in favor with God. How do you grow in favor with God? God said he's pleased when we learn to live by faith. God is pleased by our obedience. Jesus grew in favor with God with respect to his human nature as he chose to live a life just like we can live, dependent upon the Father, trusting the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us so that we can be obedient as we experience Christ's life through us. Hebrews 2, verse 10. God made the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Philippians 2, 8. Christ became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. That's the life we're called to live. A life of submission. A life of obedience. You know, sometimes obedience feels like death. I don't think the church tells you that enough. I'm going to say it again. Sometimes obedience feels like death. I think we're told as Christians, well, just obey God. It's the abundant life. And you'll be filled with joy and peace and all will be well. Folks, oftentimes obedience feels like death. Saying no to an idol, saying no to an addiction. And by the way, we're all addicts. And we experience withdrawal. And we got the shakes. And it feels awful. Nonetheless, that is what we are called by grace to do. Look what it says in verse 9. Christ becomes the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. First of all, we obey him by following him in repentance and faith. The only way we get to heaven is by trusting Jesus and his finished work on our behalf as enough, as sufficient, as all we need to get to heaven. All of our sins, past, present, future, wiped away because man as man sinned in the garden and man as man paid the penalty as Jesus died on the cross. And because he was God as well, his blood had infinite value. And so that all we need to do is put our hope and trust in Christ, his work, and the promises of God. And we are promised eternal life. But then we are also called to obey Christ, not merely in faith and repentance, but to walk in his ways. 1 John 2:6, it says we're to walk as Jesus walked. What does that assume? That assumes we are able to walk as Jesus walked. And how are we able to walk as Jesus walked? Because the resurrected Christ can share his life with us through the Spirit as we trust and obey. The old hymn had it right. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We are to strive as Jesus strove. We are to fight with all of our might to submit to the Father's will. You know, too many people see Jesus as sort of a cosmic superhero. You know, he's got the cape and the Under Armour. He's got a big J on his chest. Jesus wasn't a superhero. He was a divine person with a divine nature and a human nature. And it's not as though when he came to earth, it's like Superman visiting Krypton. And there's kryptonite everywhere and Jesus sort of loses his powers. No, it's more like Spider-Man, who was in love with MJ. And Spider-Man voluntarily gave up his powers out of love for MJ. See, there's nothing about this fallen earth that took the power Jesus has away from him. He voluntarily lived with his divinity tied behind his back as a human being and learned obedience and learned submission through the difficulties, trials, confusion, and messiness of life. And that is exactly how we are called to live as well. Jesus put aside every advantage that he might have over us so that he might live as we are able to live, as we live by faith. You see, for us, life is a bunch of daily obstacle courses in the school of obedience, in the school of submission. And like Jesus, we are to learn obedience through what we suffer. And through Christ, we're given new natures. Through Christ, we are made response-able. In Christ, we're responsible. We are able to submit to God's will, plan, and purposes in obedient submission. What areas of your life today are not submitted to Christ and his lordship? You're called to live life after Christmas as Jesus lived. As he submitted to the Father, we're to submit to Christ and follow him in obedience. And then thirdly and finally, we live life after Christmas filled with not just surrender, not just submission. In other words, not just with faith, not just with obedience, but we're to live it filled with grace. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. This is huge, folks. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Now, that has got to be one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible. Jesus gets you. I don't care what it is you're struggling with today. I don't care what sin is besetting you. I don't care what confusion you're wrestling with. I don't care how messy your life is. I don't know what sin is tempting you. But Jesus gets you. He never sinned, but he understands why we do. He never gave in to temptation, but he can sympathize with why we do. Matter of fact, you have your Bibles. Look at the verses just before chapter 5. Look at Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. There the author says, we have a sympathetic high priest who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Like any high priest, Jesus was human. What was great about the high priest is the high priest was just like you. And so when you came with your sacrifice for your sin, he knew what it was like. Because he sinned in the same way. Listen, this happens to me in my counseling office all the time. I'm going to say something right now that's probably going to shock you. The only difference between any person with any addiction and any sin in their life that has visited me in my counseling office, the only difference between me and them is a matter of degree. There is no sin that has been confessed in my office that at some level, with only a difference of degree, that I have felt tempted toward in my own soul. And so when I counsel with them, I'm able to deal gently with them because I recognize the weakness of my own flesh. Jesus is a similar high priest. But you say, well, Bob, he didn't sin. How can he get me? Okay, let me ask you this. Who can relate more to you in your temptation? Someone who gives in at the first sign of temptation within 15 seconds of being tempted? Or one who's tempted all the time with what you're tempted in and doesn't give in after 15 seconds but battles it? Doesn't give in after 30 minutes but battles it? Doesn't give in after 30 days but battles it? Doesn't give in for a lifetime but is tormented by it constantly? Do you think that guy is able to relate better to you than someone who sins like you after 15 seconds? Christ is most able to empathize and sympathize with us in our temptation because he bore the fullness of temptation without giving in. You say, well, Jesus didn't experience what I've experienced in my family life. Who is able to sympathize more with you in your pain? Someone maybe has gone through the exact same thing you've gone through? Or someone who knows the totality of what life is supposed to be and understands what life is and who appreciates the gap of how God intended life to be and sees the pain of what life has become? And who more sympathizes with you? Someone who sees who you are or someone who sees all that you could be and longs for you to be restored to the man or to the woman that God created you to be? And that's why it says that not only is Jesus patient with us, he never deals with us demandingly or frustratedly or angrily. But look what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, if you have your Bibles. We are called to draw near to the throne of grace that we might find confidence and grace in time of need. Life after Christmas isn't easy, folks. It's filled with brokenness. But when we go to Jesus, we'll find grace to help and mercy in time of need. You know, way back in 1991, there was a great movie. I haven't seen it in a while, so if you watch it and it's filled with some questionable things, be merciful on me. It's been a long time since I've seen it. But when I saw it, I was really impressed with it. It's called The Doctor, and it stars John Hurt, who's an Academy Award-winning actor. And John Hurt is a very successful doctor in a leading hospital. But John Hurt treats patients as projects. He looks at them as puzzles to be solved rather than people who are in pain. He looks upon them as experiments to practice medicine and to learn, rather than being sensitive to them in their suffering. He basically has no bedside manner. While driving home one evening with his wife in the car, he has a coughing fit and blood sprays everywhere out of his mouth. He goes to the hospital and they diagnose him with throat cancer. And suddenly the doctor's the patient. And he begins to realize just how inhumanely some doctors and some hospitals treat people. He begins to realize how cold and insensitive and uncaring and unloving the medical community can be. He develops a friendship with a fellow cancer victim. Unfortunately, the woman dies, but John Hurt is cured. And he's a new man. He's a new doctor. He's a different kind of teacher. And he begins to train the interns to see patients as people, to sympathize with them, to recognize their pain, to think about what they're going through, and teaches them that the more you can relate to your patients, the better doctor you're going to be. Now, folks, there's a lot of mystery here. Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was already in eternity past before the incarnation. He was already the consummate great physician. He already understood with great compassion all of our suffering. And yet, because of the incarnation, something cosmic occurred. And Jesus, because he took on human nature and now lives in bodily form in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, lives to make intercession for us. And he is the God-man to whom we can run, needing no other advocate in times of confusion and pain and suffering and temptation and in the messiness of life. Christmas is a blast. Life after Christmas can be exciting as well, as you really understand. Jesus knows you. He gets you. And if you're willing to come to him in faith and repentance, he will love you, care for you, and share his life with you in ways that you cannot even imagine. Let's pray.